Well, traveling to Spain might seem like a long journey from Asheville, North Carolina. Perhaps you've made that trip before. I know several of you have. However, for the Apostle Paul in the first century, who was somewhere in the Mediterranean region, Spain seemed like a journey to the edge of the world. Literally. In fact, in Paul's day, Spain was regarded as the edge of the known world, since it was the last known landmass in a western direction, and what lied further west beyond the Atlantic Ocean was simply unknown. Scholars debate whether or not Paul ever got to Spain. I learned that this week. Those who think he did point to Clement of Rome, one of the early church fathers, who in the year 96 AD wrote to the church at Corinth and mentioned that, quote, Paul reached the limit of the West before he died, end quote. And for someone who lived in Rome at that time, the limit of the West arguably could have been a reference to the country of Spain. In any event, Paul's missionary plan to travel to Spain was a monumental endeavor. This was a really significant kind of journey. One that would require much of him, especially because he was in his later years at this time. He'd already completed four long missionary journeys before the contemplation of Spain ever came on the horizon. A journey to Spain would have been the most distant and most difficult one, and yet Paul didn't rest on his past accomplishments. He didn't withdraw from further duty on the basis of work that he'd already done. No, instead Paul wanted to go far westward to the outer limits of the known world at that time, which was to Spain. This morning's text passage, although very brief, reveals much to us in concerning the subject of missions. It begins Paul's record of his missionary plan to travel to a distant country where the gospel had not yet come. And I believe there are some important and timely lessons for us in it if we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Our brief text contains 3 points concerning Paul's missionary journey to Spain. I printed them in your bulletin there on the right-hand side. Take a look with me. First, in verses 23 and 4, Paul's journey to Spain became his plan after he was displaced from the region where he had been laboring. Second, in verse 24, Paul's journey to Spain was one that he sought help from the church at Rome to enable him to make. And third and last, at the end of verse 24, experiencing joyful fellowship with the sending Roman church was a necessary condition of Paul's journey to Spain. Before we consider those points, let's first look at the context and setting of the passage. It comes to us in verse 22. Look at it. For this reason, Paul says, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. And the reason why Paul had been hindered from doing many things he would otherwise like to have done, including visiting that church at Rome, was because Paul had been faithful to preach the gospel in places where it hadn't already been preached. He said this in verse 20, which we briefly considered last week, which again says, and so I have made it my aim or my goal to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So Paul's preaching of the gospel in the regions described in verse 19 as Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum was what hindered Paul from coming to the church at Rome. He was occupied with a mission and a task in that region for this period of time. But he wanted to go and to be with the Roman church. He desired to have fellowship with them, but he had been preoccupied with the work of evangelism and reaching the unreached. That was the top priority for Paul, and he was willing to deprive himself of the fellowship of the Roman Christians that he desired so much for so many years in order to keep preaching the gospel to those who had not yet heard it. Now, by way of application for us, Paul's example makes me wonder if we're willing to be hindered and prevented from doing some things that we'd otherwise like to do in order to spread the gospel and expand the boundaries of Christ's kingdom. The vital question, I think, at the heart of this is, how important is evangelism and sharing the gospel to you? That would be a really interesting question, I think, to soberly ask ourselves, is really how important is sharing the gospel to us? And of course, we can measure that, can't we, by simply putting the measuring tape up to, well, how often do we do it? How frequently do we purpose to do it? That's really the litmus test for it. And are you willing to forego and sacrifice some things that you might prefer to do or like to do in order for the gospel to be a top priority for you, like it was for Paul? He was willing to deprive himself of some things that he desired strongly so that he could keep preaching the gospel to those who needed to hear it. What about you? What about you? How important is evangelism and sharing the gospel to you? Is the gospel really a priority for you like it was for the Apostle Paul? In order for the gospel to spread and in order for the church to grow, we may be hindered and prevented from doing some things that we'd otherwise like to do with our time. Now we come to the first point concerning Paul's journey to Spain, which is this, taken from verses 23 and 4. Number one on your outline, Paul's journey to Spain became his plan after he was displaced from the region where he had been laboring. Look at verse 23 again. It says, but now, no longer having a place in these parts. Very significant statement. Now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Now, we're not told here what it was that displaced the Apostle Paul from his previous field of labor. But something did. Something did. He had been laboring in a particular place, perhaps for a long time, when something happened, probably beyond Paul's control, which led him to write in verse 23, but now I no longer have a place in these parts. Up until now, and for a long while, I've had a place of ministry here. But now I no longer do. That has now come to an end. So it seems that Paul's journey to Spain became his plan after he was displaced from the region where he had been laboring. However, Paul's displacement wasn't something unusual or extraordinary, because Scripture, as I'm sure you know, is full of examples of God's servants being moved from one place to another place, right? I mean, we see it throughout the scriptures. Consider Abram, who was called to move from his home in Ur and travel to a land God promised, which he had not ever seen. Or Moses, who left his home in Egypt and instead suffered affliction with the people of God. Or how about Joseph, whom God displaced from his home and family to be sold into slavery and to be thrown into prison? All of these and many more, including the Apostle Paul, are examples of how God in his infinite wisdom and power moves his servants from one place to another. Now, I believe there's application here that we can make, and it's this: to accomplish his will and purpose, God can move his servants from one place of service to another. Again, to accomplish his will and purpose, God can and does move his servants from one place of service to another. Christians are like pieces on a chessboard that God is free to move however he wishes, moving them from one place to another. To do this, sometimes he makes the place that his servants are in to be less hospitable or more difficult to remain in. There are all kinds of circumstances that can bring about the changes that God wills and desires. For Paul, perhaps his work was complete in the place in which he'd been laboring, and now another place of ministry service had opened in Spain, for which Paul begins to plan. Commenting on this, William Plummer wrote, and I quote him, "Let not the ministers of Christ despair because their course in life is directed so very differently from what they had planned. It is the prerogative of God not only to call whom he will into the ministry, but to send them wherever he wills. And when God shuts one door, let us see if another is not opened." End quote. Well, the second point taken from the end of verse 24 is this. On your outline, notice Paul's journey to Spain was one that he sought help from the Roman church to enable him to make. Notice verse 24 again. "For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there to Spain by you." Now, you notice how Paul didn't regard his missionary endeavor as an act of individualism. A lot of individualism goes on under the pretense of Christianity, you know, and people who feel moved to do something and they do it entirely apart from a local church to which they belong. Paul wasn't a lone ranger heading off to win the world for Christ, apart from being sent by a New Testament church. In this case, the one at Rome. And there is a close and intimate connection here between Paul's missionary journey to Spain and his being sent there and helped on his way by the church at Rome. In Paul's mind, missions and local churches were inseparable. They always went hand in hand. Up to this point in time, Paul had been supported in his missionary journeys in Asia Minor by his home church in Antioch in Syria. And when he later went from Macedonia into Greece, he was supported by the church at Philippi. And now here in verse 24, Paul desires support from the church at Rome. So apparently, in Paul's estimation, Spain would be too far away for Antioch or Philippi to support him with the necessary tangible helps that his long journey would require. Food, medicine, money, travel guide, and companions could all be better supplied and provided by a church located in northern Italy versus other churches located further to the east and to the south. And therefore, Paul suggests that it would be a great aid to him and a great encouragement if the Roman church would come alongside him and enable him to make this significant westward journey. Exactly how that would occur is not explained, but seeking help and tangible support from this particular church is precisely what Paul proposed. Now, here's the applications we can make from this. First of all, missionary support should be supplied through the gifts of God's people in local churches. How is missions, the work of missions, to be supported? Well, at least first and foremost, by sending bodies, by local churches who supply the missionary duly called on their journey. We have the pattern for this in Paul's missionary journeys to places like Spain, where local churches like the church at Rome served as home base for the missionary and also provided his financial and material needs for the work. So it's no different today, I would suggest to you, than it was 2,000 years ago. God calls his servants to the missionary task, but he also places the responsibility to support them on those who remain at home in the local church. A second application is this: asking churches for help in a missionary endeavor is biblically warranted and appropriate. Again, asking churches for help in a missionary endeavor is biblically warranted and appropriate. Paul sought the help of at least three different churches that we know of for the purpose of raising financial and material support for his various missionary journeys. And by way of application, the same pattern should be followed today. Those individuals who desire to do the work of missions in a particular place or region must connect with local churches and ask them for help, because local churches are the sending bodies. And that is the biblically warranted and appropriate method for raising support. More closely related to this is the third point taken from the very end of verse 24, which is this: experiencing joyful fellowship with the sending Roman church was a necessary condition of Paul's journey to Spain. Look at the end of that verse. Paul says, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if," this is a big one, isn't it? "If first I may enjoy your company for a while." So raising financial and material support wasn't all that Paul did prior to his journey to Spain. No, another element of successful preparation for his mission work was for Paul to first experience enjoyable company and fellowship with his sending, supporting church in Rome. And therefore, for Paul, raising money wasn't all there was to it. No, relationships is what it was all about. Relationships and joyful companionship was of first importance. Of course, this assumes that there would be unity, harmony, and like-mindedness between Paul and the Roman believers in essential things. And we've made that distinction over and over again lately, right? Over and over lately about essential versus non-essentials. Of course, as we've seen in recent weeks, Paul clearly taught that believers can and do have differences in secondary, non-essential matters, but in essentials, there must necessarily be unified, harmonious, like-mindedness. As the saying goes, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity or love. Concerning the essentials, Paul wrote this back in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that you can't enjoy company with someone or with a church unless there is spiritual like-mindedness and oneness experienced between them in essential matters of belief, faith, and practice. And if this had been missing between Paul and the Roman church, then support for his missionary endeavor would have fallen to the ground for lack of a foundation to build upon. What was needed first, and as a precondition or prerequisite for their church missionary relationship, was the experience of joyful fellowship between them, wherein unity, harmony, and like-mindedness exists between the missionary and the sending church. And this is the essence of our third point, which is that experiencing joyful fellowship with the sending Roman church was a necessary condition of Paul's missionary journey to Spain. Well, here's a couple of applications in conclusion from the third point. The first one is this: cooperation and other kinds of church activities or endeavors besides missions also requires unity, harmony, and like-mindedness in essentials. Let me repeat it. It's important, so bear with me. Cooperation in other kinds of church activities or endeavors besides missions also requires unity, harmony, and like-mindedness in essentials. In other words, if two churches are going to participate together in various kinds of ministry activity, then there's both a practical and a biblical need for both of those churches to have unity, harmony, and like-mindedness in essentials. Let me illustrate. Suppose two churches were going to merge together and become one body and one ministry. Well, for that to happen successfully, there would be a practical and a biblical need for both of those churches in the primary and essential matters of the faith to have unity, harmony, and like-mindedness. Otherwise, they would be unequally yoked with each other. And concerning many issues, they'd be pulling in different directions. Consequently, a question asked by the Lord to the prophet Amos would be a stinging rebuke to those who are unequally yoked together. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" If two churches merge together to become one, then it's required of them in essential matters of faith and practice to experience unity, harmony, and like-mindedness together. Well, this second and last application has to do with Paul's age when he was planning and purposing his journey to Spain. And the application is this: much can be done for the kingdom of God in a believer's older age. Much can be done for the kingdom of God. Much good can be done for the kingdom of God in a believer's older age. Paul planned to do much for God in his later years. He didn't stop ministering and rush to retire early. I mean, if anyone deserved a retirement condo near the golf course or seashore, it was Paul, right? But what did he do instead? His driving ambition was to keep preaching the gospel where Christ was not yet known. And in those later years of his life, Paul kept dreaming big for God and planning and desiring great things for Christ's kingdom. I believe that's important for us to consider, since so many Christians today have been sold on the American dream to retire as young as possible and then devote their final years to living for themselves, you know, collecting seashells on the seashore and playing tennis or golf. Now, I realize that we do need to have adequate financial resources for the time when we're no longer able to work. I also understand the need for more leisure time as we grow older, especially for spending more time with our grandchildren. But it seems to me that since Christ has commanded us to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, then we ought to think and even dream about how God might use our final remaining years on earth for His good purposes. So if you're no longer working 40 or 60 hours a week, then I want to encourage you to give some thought to how you might use just a few hours every week to help fulfill the Great Commission. Because much can be done for the kingdom of God in a believer's old age.